Let's bow and pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, as we turn now to your word, we pray that you would speak by the Spirit through the word to enlighten, to encourage, to convert, to do whatever you would choose to do, and bring our minds to think, our wills to obey, and our hearts to trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, and I'll read beginning in John 18, verse 28, through chapter 19 and verse 16. John 18, beginning in verse 28. Hear now God's word. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but not so the word of God. It remains forever. Brothers and sisters, John, in the text before us, is recording here what we historically call Good Friday, a day filled with violence, a perversion of justice beyond anything that has ever happened, mockery, shame, and the most brutal method of death, crucifixion, to the innocent man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. In a matter of hours, Jesus has been pulled from one kangaroo court to another. Kids, that means this is totally wrong. He has been pulled from Annas, the high priest, to Caiaphas, to Pilate, to Herod, and now back to Pilate. And you wonder, in the midst of this, how can this day be called good? Isn't it bad? When you read this, didn't you hear darkness? How is this a good day? Loved ones, this day wasn't good for Jesus. But it is good for us because of what Jesus accomplishes here. Because on this Good Friday, Jesus bears our guilt. He is despised and rejected. A man of sorrows. The suffering servant. The one who is innocent. But he is treated as if he is guilty. And do you know this is the only way for your sins to be forgiven? That's how awful our sin is. And so today we look at the man, that phrase Pilate uses, "Behold the man." And do you see here that Pilate doesn't know what to do with Jesus? He tries to be neutral. He tries to please the crowd. And he's as close physically to Jesus as anyone ever was. And yet, he doesn't believe. So the question is, how about you? What do you do with Jesus today? Do you ignore him? That's what most people do. Just ignore him. Do you blaspheme him? Do you reject him? Or, by the grace of God, do you trust him, love him, worship him, and bow down to him? You cannot be neutral. And so behold the man, Christ the King, the innocent man, the suffering servant, and finally, the substitute. So we begin here with Christ the King. Do you know who the only government official is that is named in the Apostles' Creed? Not Ronald Reagan, not Obama, not Trump, not Sanders, Pilate. Have you ever wondered that? When you recite the creed as we did this morning, why is Pilate's name mentioned? Along with the virgin birth and the resurrection and the coming judgment. Here's Pilate in the middle of this. Why? For centuries, people said Pilate didn't exist. There was no such Pilate. Well, archaeologists, a number of years back, have dug at Caesarea, and they found pieces of masonry that bear Pilate's name. He did exist. From 26 to 36 AD, he was the governor of Judea, just as the Bible tells us. And not only did he exist, but the sufferings Jesus underwent under him are a part of his saving work for you, Christian. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Who was this Pilate? Well, he didn't exactly have a good relationship with the Jews in this area. That would be an understatement. There was a lot of conflict, a lot of hostility, continually through his time as a governor, battles between him and the Jews. At one point, he threatened to cut the heads off of some Jews that were protesting. At another point, he took money from the treasury that was to go to the temple, and he used it to build an aqueduct, so to help with the plumbing of the city. This is important background, because what's happening here in John 18 is Pilate is under political pressure. Pilate doesn't want to lose his job. Pilate wants to be promoted. He fears the people, but he hates the people. And in his heart, he's not wanting to give in to them, but at the same time, he wants to be promoted. So all that is turmoil in the background that leads up to this day as he sees Jesus. It says here in verse 28 that the Jews brought Jesus to the praetorium. So they bring Jesus in the early morning hours of Good Friday to Pilate's house. And do you notice how ironic this is? The very people who want Jesus killed are afraid to step into Pilate's house because it's Passover season and there might be leaven in there. So they won't go in because a Gentile might have something that would defile them, even as they are maligning and beating and plotting the death of Christ. So Pilate goes out to them, verse 29. He's saying, well, what's going on here? What are the charges? Why is this happening? And in verse 30, they're very snippy kind of, saying, well, why do you think we brought him to you, Pilate? Because he's done wrong. Pilate then says, well, why don't you judge him yourself? Deal with this. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But, as you know, they couldn't deal with it themselves. Why? Because they needed the Romans to sign off on the death penalty. They couldn't put Jesus to death on their own. And Pilate at this time is recognizing there's a lot of jealousy, a lot of hatred here. So, verse 33, Pilate talks to Jesus. He says to him, basically, you are the king of the Jews. You are the one that they are claiming is a terrorist, because those are some of their claims. They were claiming that Jesus wouldn't allow people to pay taxes and was leading an insurrection. And Pilate looks at him and says, you're the king? Verse 34. Jesus says, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this? So suddenly, Jesus has Pilate on trial. Isn't that interesting? The one who asks the questions controls the conversation. That's true in any aspect of life, but especially here. Pilate then is very cynical. He's saying, am I a Jew? He's impatient. He's aggravated. Do you really think, Pilate says, I care about what the Jews are doing? Then Jesus says to him, verse 36, yes, I have a kingdom. I am a king, but not the kind of king you think, Pilate. Pilate and Jesus are talking to each other, but it's like they're on parallel tracks. Does that ever happen in your marriage? Happens to me sometimes. My wife and I are talking, but she's thinking something different, and I'm thinking this. We're having the same conversation, but we're in different sort of worlds. Well, this is that even more so. Pilate thinks a king means military. It means power. It means weapons. Jesus is saying, Pilate, that's not my kingdom. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. He is a king of all things, of all the world, but not the kind of king that Pilate thinks. Pilate says in his own mind, this is a homeless peasant preacher. He has no army. How can he be a king? And Jesus says to him, Pilate, I am the king, and I am the truth. Jesus wants Pilate to think about the heart here. Do you realize, loved ones, Jesus is the only one that makes sense of everything? Your life makes no sense apart from Christ. Your life is out of control apart from Christ. There is no meaning. It is vanity. It is vapor, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes. Christ is the truth. Pilate says, well, what is truth? That's a cynical statement he makes there in verse 38. Because Pilate is typical of the Roman Empire at that time. It has already started to rot from within. 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were involved with some sort of homosexuality. Pilate is sarcastic. Pilate has really given up any idea that there is truth. He is a very modern person in that sense. What's true for you is true for you. You make it up, and what's true for me is true for me. Make your own truth. Make up what you think is right. He's a skeptic and a cynic. And this kind of sin is as old as Adam and Eve. That's what Adam did. He gave ear to the word of the devil, listened to the devil, believed a lie. And that same cynicism is in the heart of every sinner. Serving a God of our own. Denying the truth, who is Jesus. Yes, Jesus is a king. Secondly, he is the innocent man. Verse 38. Do you notice how many times Pilate declares the innocence of Christ? It's astounding. If you read the other parallel accounts in the other Gospels, over and over he says, I find no guilt in this man. And here in verse 38, he's before the people, and he's wanting the people to kind of listen to him. So ordinary people, maybe you'll listen to him, he's saying. If the chief priests don't, I hope you do. I find no guilt in him. Not only did Pilate declare his innocence, but Luke's account tells us another ruler did. You know who, kids? Herod. And Pilate and Herod once were enemies. But you know what brought them together? Their hatred of Christ. Their mockery of Jesus. And yet, they hated him so much, and yet they say he's innocent. That is a remarkable statement. The most unlikely pair, Pilate and Herod, show the innocence of Christ. Pilate's desperate at this point. Remember, he's after a promotion. He wants the people to like him, even though he hates the people. So he's gambling. He says, okay, I find no guilt in him. I've got an idea. There's a tradition right now, this time of year, for you Jewish people to have a prisoner released at the Passover. Possibly a symbol of the Exodus from Egypt when God's people were brought out of slavery. So Pilate brings out a prisoner and Jesus. Which one do you want released? He says. Barabbas or Christ? The Gospels tell us that Barabbas was a robber, but he was much more than that. He was a zealot and a terrorist. He may have been a part of the resistance movement, and so some people saw him as a national hero. He's not going to put up with the strong-armed Roman government. Some of these terrorists would sneak around the crowds, and when they found a Roman sympathizer in the midst of a large crowd, they would come up behind him and stab him in the back. Barabbas was an evil, wicked, convicted criminal, clearly guilty. And then there is his name. The name Barabbas means father, son. So Pilate is saying, do you want father, son, Barabbas, or do you want the eternal Son, Jesus? And they cried out, as millions have cried since, give us Barabbas, give us the Father, Son. Away with the eternal Son. They're hostile. They cry out like a pack of wild dogs, release to us this man. Barabbas, who ironically is guilty of what they accused Jesus of. Leading a political uprising and rebellion and terrorism. So at this point, Pilate is sweating. He tried to sidestep around it. You see what he's trying to do, don't you? He's trying to be neutral about Jesus. Oh, I'm not for him, but I'm not against him either. I'm neutral. You cannot be neutral when it comes to Christ. He is the King. He is innocent. Third, he is the suffering servant. Pilate and Herod together have declared him innocent, which makes the next scene so cruel. You see what happens next? Jesus is without guilt. He's innocent. So Pilate says, I'm going to have him flogged. Does that make sense to you? Is that just? Maybe you've read this so many times it kind of flows over your back. Maybe it's the first time you've read this. Verse 1 of chapter 19, Pilate takes Jesus and scourges him. Why is he doing that? In Roman law, it is permissible to beat someone who is not convicted of a crime. And maybe this would serve as a warning to the person that if you do something, this is what comes to you. Maybe Pilate says, this will warn people, and maybe this will satisfy their bloodlust to have Jesus killed. So Jesus is beaten and flogged. Most likely this is a Roman scourging. 39 lashes with a whip that had pieces of bone and metal on the end of it. Over and over again, his back is stretched out. The skin is ripped off. The bones start to come out. Sometimes you'll see the inner organs, kidneys, and other things. Sometimes people would die before they got to the cross. That's how bad this was. Pre-death death. We are given a sobering view here of what decent people are capable of doing. Do you know those who were Nazi officials? They had respectable jobs during peacetime. Ordinary people. A number of pictures have come to light that show leaders like Rudolf Hess and Mengele at a retreat center less than 30 miles away from Auschwitz, taking pictures with their families, eating dinners, laughing and joking, lighting Christmas trees. And so in this, we are introduced to the thoughtlessness of evil. And we realize the heart is way more deceitful than we ever could have imagined. That in all of our hearts, this wicked sin lies. The horror and the ugliness of sin is way worse than you realize. Man in his natural state is hostile to God. So lest we become third-party observers and say, well, I could never. The same desire of these people to murder Jesus lurks in every person. We are powerless to change this. This brutal, cruel, savage violence. And what should pain us the most is not only that we are capable of this, but that we are capable of doing this to Jesus. Apart from the grace of God, we would be right there. And it's our sins that nailed him there. This is not a historical documentary that we are removed from. This is real history that we are a part of. And then what happens? If you doubt the perversity of the human heart, look at verse 2, chapter 19. A mock coronation. They take a crown of thorns, thorns that were maybe 12 inches long, and they put this crown on his head, mocking him as a king. Where do thorns come from? Kids say, well, they come from bushes, right? Where do you see thorns in the Bible earlier? As a result of the fall in Genesis 3, thorns and thistles make our life a curse. The expression of God's curse in labor, in our work, is a thorn. What's Jesus doing? He is the last Adam coming to take those thorns and to be cursed in our place, to walk through the fires of hell in our place, to bear our sin in our place. They don't stop there. The thorns and now this purple robe. They mock him. They dress him up, not to look like a king, but to look like a court jester. And they spit at him and they gave him a reed, this kind of fake idea of a king. They are mocking him. For what? For healing people? For raising the dead? For taking children to himself and saying, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven? Pilate goes on. Again, he says, he is innocent. He says it again. So you're thinking, Pilate, release him. Don't be the middleman. And then he says that phrase that should really make you ponder. Behold the man. Pilate's a cynic. He's saying, do you think this is the kind of guy that's going to lead an insurrection? That's going to lead the overthrow of Rome? But even as Pilate is cynical, the invisible hand of the providence of God is working here. Because the one who is standing dressed up as a fool is himself not only the incarnation of God, but the only perfect portrait of true humanity. This is what man was created to be. This is the last Adam standing before the crowd. No man is like this man. He is perfect. He is a man of sorrows. You have never seen a man like this man. What did the people do? They listened to Pilate. They looked at him. They looked at the man with no sympathy, no love. They look at him secure, settled, and convinced that they are right. And they shouted, crucify him. Crucify him, they said, over and over again. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to die this way? He had to die this way, you know that. He couldn't have died from heart disease or from cancer. It had to be this way. Why? Because Deuteronomy 21 says, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. To take our place, to be the man for us, he had to suffer the most cursed death possible. He is cursed by the Father so that you might be forgiven. Crucify him, they say, fulfilling hundreds of years of prophecy. And Jesus is rejected by his own. Do you remember John 1? He came to his own covenant people, and many of them, just like we see here, received him not. Verse 6, Pilate says, I'm not going to do it. You do it. He's sarcastic here. He's saying, I don't find fault in him. He says it again. He just won't stand up for his convictions because he hates the people. And yet, he fears the people. You see that? The same people he hates, he's afraid of, because verse 8 says he is more afraid after they tell Pilate who Jesus is. There is no more tortured individual who met Jesus than Pilate. His fear overwhelms him. Do you remember what Matthew's gospel said? Earlier this day, Pilate's wife told him that she had a dream about Jesus. Have nothing to do with that righteous man, she said. I have suffered much for in this day because of the dream I had. What a paradox. The man who sits on this pavement of judgment, who rules, trembles in his boots. So close to Jesus, talking to him face to face. Yet, because of his sin and his hardened heart, he doesn't trust him. He doesn't love him. He doesn't worship him. He doesn't obey him. What does he do? He asks him some questions. See that? Three questions. Where do you come from? Pilate said. Jesus gave no Answer. If Jesus said he came from heaven, do you think Pilate would believe it? Then he goes on. Do you refuse to speak to me? He's pulling rank. Look at who I am. Do you refuse to speak to me, Jesus? Then he says, Jesus, don't you know I have power to free you or to crucify you? He is claiming to be the sovereign one here. He is claiming to have final authority. And Jesus says in verse 11, Pilate, there's a higher power that you're accountable to. There's a higher power we are all accountable to. Every king and president and ruler is accountable to the triune God. Jesus is saying to Pilate, basically, Pilate, you're like clay in the hands of my Father. It has been ordained from the foundation of the world that you would do this, and yet you are doing it out of your own desire. Pilate wasn't forced to do this. Pilate wasn't a robot. Pilate said what he said because he was hardened, and he was a slave to people, to wanting the people to like him. Jesus is saying, go ahead, Pilate. Do what you're going to do. What a torturous situation. Pilate knows the right thing to do, but he's so afraid of people, he doesn't do it. At this point, Pilate decided he wanted to free Jesus. But the Jews pull their trump card out of their pocket. If every man has a price at which he can be bought, this is Pilate's. They're about to buy him. Pilate, you are no friend of Caesar if you let Jesus go. Oh, that got him. That got low in his heart because what? He wanted to ascend. He wanted to be promoted. He wanted a higher rank. And he gives in. He ignores everything. His conscience, his wife, and the words of Jesus before him, and he is a coward. And the gospel writer pinpoints the time this happens. It is the sixth hour. You understand, this is real history. The accident that happens is pinpointed on the news at 10:12 a.m. This is a point of history, the sixth hour. And Pilate is a pragmatist. He doesn't do what the right thing to do is. He does what the expedient thing to do is. He doesn't know what to do with Jesus. He tries to be neutral. He can't be neutral. What does Matthew say? Pilate washes his hands. I'm innocent of this. You can't play that game, can you? None of us can be neutral. The people said, his blood be on us and our children. And then Luke tells us, Pilate delivers him over to their will. The most unjust thing that's ever happened. It is the will of the people to kill Christ. It is Satan's will to kill Christ. But do you see below all of this? It is the sovereign will of God for this to happen. Acts 4. The kings of the earth are gathered against the Lord and against his anointed. Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, to do what the hand and purpose of God had determined be done. Why is this the will of God? Because, loved ones, there is no other way for the justice of God to be upheld and his love and mercy be poured out to you and I, sinful people. Behold the man, Christ the substitute. What do you do with Jesus? Do you ignore him? Blaspheme him? Pretend to love him? Or trust him? Worship him? Truly love him and obey him? Do you see a picture of the gospel here? We do, don't we? With Barabbas. Barabbas knows he's a guilty criminal. He knows he will die that day. He's going to go to the cross and hang between two thieves. But then, imagine, Barabbas in his cell, he hears that he will be released, that someone else will hang on the cross in his place. Jesus becomes Barabbas' substitute that day. Jesus, who never sinned, who never killed anyone, Barabbas walks and Jesus goes to the cross. We are like Barabbas, on death row, guilty of breaking God's law. All of us. We deserve to be punished for our sins. The wages of sin is death. You might think, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I just make some mistakes once in a while. If you think that, you don't understand how holy God is and how sinful we are. Our sin condemns us in God's court. A day of judgment is coming, way worse than a cross, as bad as that was to die that way. Eternal justice in hell is what we deserve. And our guilt before God can only be satisfied by the substitutionary work of Christ in our place. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we who are sinners might be the righteousness of God in Him. His crucifixion is your justification. His condemnation is your pardon. When you see that and believe that, it won't leave you unchanged. It won't leave you neutral. By the Holy Spirit, you will cry out to Him, worship Him, love Him, because Christ, the suffering servant, has died in our place. It was our sins that put Him there. And faith in Him is the only way to be forgiven. Do you see what's good about Good Friday? God so loved us that He sent His Son to die, to be crucified for us. While we were yet sinners, praise be to God, Christ died for us.